I'd like to talk to you today about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to share biblically, but experientially, I want a challenge today. Every one of you in the house, receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It will make such a difference in your life, in the life of your loved ones, and the people that are nearest and dearest to you, the people you work with, the people you live with, the people you live near. There's a reason why we believe in the full gospel, charismatic, Pentecostal. Every one of those words causes somebody some level of heartburn. So I never know quite how to put it. I used to think Pentecostal was just fine until we moved to the Midwest here in Indiana. We lived in Kentucky. We began our ministry there, and then we crossed the Jordan like the children of Israel in the Promised Land and came to Indiana. And I began to realize very soon thereafter that the term Pentecostal caused some people heartburn because they thought you meant oneness. If you use the word Pentecostal, they thought that was commensurate with apostolic, so that was a problem. And then I realized that charismatic was a problem, to use that term, because people thought when you referenced charismatic, you were talking about some of those freewheelers and people that had no order or nor design. They were crazy and they were liberal and they were weird and they were odd for God. And then I realized that full gospel was a problem for some people because some people thought that was such an arrogant thing to describe yourself as full gospel, as if you got a corner in the truth and you got the full gospel, nobody else has got anything else. I don't know what term you're comfortable with. Full gospel, charismatic, Pentecostal, call it what you will. Those of us that somehow are in that part of the kingdom where that is very, very real to us and very, very important to us. Are you listening? Years ago, a Reformed Baptist pastor that I'd come to know through some other associations said to me, if you will give me so much time, I can show you how to be satisfied without a lot of that. And I said to him, save your breath, it's too late for me. Because I've tasted of something beyond this realm that nothing, to me, to talk about a person, now I'm going to say it this way, you don't take this wrong, but I'm going to say it this way, to talk about Christians who are not Pentecostal is almost like having the argument of breathing and non-breathing humans. Because to me, Pentecost isn't about arguing. To me, it's about life. And it's about power. And it's about what it will do. Because I will tell you that when you begin to study, we're going to spend a few moments doing that today. When you begin to look into the scripture and begin to see the before and after, to see what people were before the outpouring and what they were after, there's no comparison. There's not even an argument there. Because this infusion of God's Spirit in us changes the dynamic. Suddenly we go from pushing the car to driving the car. Now I could push my car here to Crawfordsville. I've got back problems. I don't think I'd want to do that. But I could probably put the car in neutral and push it here. It might take a while. I wouldn't want to do that. And I see people occasionally pushing their cars, but the reason they're pushing them is why? They're out of gas, or they're out of power, but they lost the spark. Something's happened and the engine's not running, so they're putting that thing in neutral and they're trying to get it where they want to go. But there's a whole lot better way to drive it. It's intended to be something of power. And so are you. And so am I. We're not supposed to be people that are just somehow trying to drag things through. We're supposed to be people that have that dynamic, that profoundness that comes from an experience that is subsequent to salvation. It is not commensurate with salvation. I need to spend a few moments talking to you about this. We believe, as a fellowship, as a gathering of believers, that there's something beyond conversion. that God has planned for us. And if you take the book of Acts and you go into the five examples where it references the outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon persons, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 19. Five times in the book of Acts, there's a reference to an outpouring of God's Spirit upon people. If you go to those references, it completely changed them. It transformed them. In fact, it would turn communities and gatherings upside down, where all of a sudden just the power of God just became completely rife among those folks. And there has to be something to this, because in the inspired Word of God, the inerrant scriptures that are in your hand that are before us today, we read in Acts chapter 19, let's turn there if we can, a verse that is so incredibly straightforward that many people have actually tried to change the translation to make it fit their doctrine. There's a real danger in something. There's a real danger in something. How many of you own a Bible? Put your hand up. Does anybody in the house have a Gillette Bible? Anybody got a Gillette Bible? You know what a Gillette Bible is? That's the one where you have a razor blade in the back of it, and then you chop it up to take the parts out you don't like. That's called a Gillette Bible. Anybody got a Gillette Bible? I don't own one of those. Here's the option. Either you change the Word of God, or the Word of God changes you. Either God's right or He's not. Now, Acts 19, I want to begin reading in verse 1 to you, down through verse 6. And this is one of the five experiences. The first one, Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the whole house where they were gathered together, and cloven tongues as of fire appeared and was distributed upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the first one. The second one is in Acts 8 in reference to the outpouring of the Spirit in the Samaritan revival, where this incredible visitation of God came. And then when Peter and John came down to Samaria, and we're told through church history that something like 100,000 people were converted in that move, and it became a Pentecostal move when those that had received the Lord received the infilling subsequent to salvation. In Acts 9, Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. He's converted on the road, receives the Spirit afterward through the ministry of Ananias. In Acts 10, in the house of Cornelius, this man was a God-fearer, and Peter is sent to this household of these people that were searching for. And we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 46 and following, where they were hesitant because they were going to minister to Gentiles. What an offense! Jews ministering to Gentiles. But Peter has a vision. He's told to go by God. And he comes in the midst and he hears people having an experience. The power of God fell on them and they spoke in other tongues. And he said, we knew that they spoke in other tongues. Leading us to believe that the initial physical evidence of the baptism is speaking in other tongues. From Acts 10. Now watch this. 19. This is the fifth of the five. As it happened, while Apollos, that's one of the young dynamic leaders of the church who had come into an incredible experience with God, was at Corinth, one of those ancient cities in what we now know as the country of Greece, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus from the north, what we now call Macedonia, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What is that? Is that New King James? Bad translation. Bad, bad, bad translation. And you heard it from me. You can walk out of here and tell somebody that cross-eyed, bald preacher that we have helping us. He said, it's translated wrong. It's translated all wrong. He said to him, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That's King James. I love King James. I love the Shakespearean feel of the King James. I quote the King James. You don't have to get into heaven with a King James Bible, but they'll issue you one when you come through the pearly gates. So, this is right. Because in the original text, where it says there, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? In the original text in the Greek, that is an aorist participle. The aorist participle determines a time following that of the leading verb. I'm not trying to bore you the Greek lesson, but it's really important here. The leading verb here is received. An aorist participle references... It's an aorist participle. Study for yourself. The reason... Was it New King James we saw it first? Go back to that, please. I know this is terrible, but thank God for our computers where we can flip translations that quick. This is wrong. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's a wrong translation because the aorist participle should reference a time following that of the leading verb. So the correct translation is not, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? The correct translation is, did you receive the Holy Spirit after, since you believed? Paul wasn't questioning whether they were Christians. He knows they're believers. He's saying, but did you receive an experience after you got saved? I hope I'm not boring you here. This is critical. There is an experience subsequent to salvation that is critical for us. Now, this is why, doctrinally, we're closer to the Nazarenes than we are the Baptists. Because the Nazarenes and many of our earliest leaders in Pentecost, full gospel movement of the 20th century, were former Nazarenes. Because the Nazarenes preach, there's an experience subsequent to salvation that they call sanctification. They call it sanctification. That there's an experience subsequent to salvation that the believer must enter into. They call it sanctification. We say, hello, take it one step farther. The inbreaking of the power of God in an experience after you get saved. Once you give your life to Christ, give me your attention, that's not all there is. There's so much more. The initial physical evidence of you encountering that is speaking in other tongues, but that's not the ongoing evidence. The ongoing evidence is something called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Now listen, Pentecost, to get to context of this, was a Jewish feast. The word penta is, of course, the word five. We pentagon, penta. And Pentecost, that's a Greek terminology that was used for the celebrating of a Jewish feast. They had three times of great feasting in the Jewish tradition. There was Passover that remembered the time of the Exodus from Egypt and the offering of the sacrificial lamb, the blood that covered, right? Then, following Passover, they would go out and they would celebrate 7 weeks later the Feast of the Ingathering and the Feast of the First Fruits. And on that day, early in the morning on the day after the Sabbath, they would go out and take a single sheaf of grain. And they would go then offer it in the presence of the Lord and they would wave it as a symbol that the whole harvest that was about to come was God's. But they took the initial sheaf as a way of dedicating the harvest that was to come. You see, the reason that the power of the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost is it was God's way of saying what's happening here is going to be the first fruits of what's about to happen in the reaping of the harvest of the world. The third great feast was, of course, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And many people believe, because that was the time of the remembrance of the time they lived in tents in the desert as a part of the leading in to the actual process of conquest of the land. And many people believe the reason the imagery of the Feast of Tabernacles has not yet fully been fulfilled is because that's the imagery of the coming of the Lord. We have lived in tents, we've lived in temporary dwellings, and he's going to come back to set up an eternal kingdom. And we're going to rule and reign with him. But the power of the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, at the very time when those were going out to gather a sheaf, to bring it, to wave it as a symbol. The power of the Holy Ghost fell on that room. Where those, now listen, I want to suggest something to you. It was referenced today, and it's true, that at the opening of the time following the ascension, they gathered in an upper room, there were 120 of them. What we don't know is how many of them stayed the 10 days. They started with 120. I hope they all hung out. We don't know for sure, but I hope they all did. Because something was going to happen, and 10 days later it did. The power of God fell on those people, and all of a sudden it lit a fire under them. And they went out, the 120, and changed history. That experience has your name on it. You need to be a Pentecostal, a charismatic, a full gospel person. And it doesn't mean you have to be strange or weird. It's about us experiencing. Now listen, hear this today. When we give our life to Christ, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into the body. But there's an experience subsequent to that, when the power of God is released through and out of us and in terms of us. It's called the infilling. It's called the baptism. It'll change you. So much so, Paul said to these men, did you receive the Spirit after you believed? And they said, we have not even so much as heard whether there is a Holy Ghost. We've actually had an experience. Nancy and I did. This has been many years ago. We were involved in community services being hosted at the church where we were pastoring. There was people from all sorts of different groups that were there. And a little lady walked up to my wife and said to her, "And could you use these?" And there were these praise books, literally praise books that had been in the pews of the church, I guess. A former pastor or somebody who didn't know what in the world they were doing put them in the pews of all things. And in those praise books that were put in the pews of this Baptist church were choruses about the Holy Ghost. And this gal said to my wife, she said, "Do you think you could use those? Because we're not into that." Oh my God. We better be. I mean, we better really be. I heard John Maxwell say with my own ears. I was in a meeting some years ago. I heard him say this with my own ears. He said, "It is possible now in our day to build a great church and not even be spiritual." And I will tell you, I want nothing to do with a church or a body of believers or a gathering that is not spiritual. Because, my friends, if it's simply based on our ability to scheme and to strategize and resource and to put all this stuff together in such a certain cohesive way based on things other than the Spirit, it's either that or the flesh. Which do you want? If it's not the Spirit, it's the flesh, pure and simple. There are no other alternatives. What the Holy Ghost does is he makes what we do corporately and what we do personally alive in the Spirit. So it suddenly moves us beyond the dynamic of the natural into the supernatural. Beyond the dynamic of the ordinary to the extraordinary. And it doesn't have to be just in the life of a preacher or an elder. It could be a part and should be a part of every believer. That all of a sudden it's like you're walking with him. And you're breathing him in. And your life is in the process of sharing him out. What the infilling does is it suddenly brings us into a partnership with God's the Spirit. So literally our life and our commitments and our decisions and our interactions aren't just the ordinary, the usual. And there's something about this that we need not only to discover, but we need to grow in. Because the life in the Spirit is what makes a difference. You can have an awful lot of this or that, and it can be wonderful, it can be fine, but at the end of the day, what unchurched people are looking for, and all the research, George Barna, David Barrett, all these dudes that spend all of their time researching unchurched folks, trying to figure out where they're coming from, what they're thinking, what they're doing. You take a person that has never been in a house of God like this one, and they may not know the right word because they don't speak Christianese, but if you ask them, what do you expect when you walk into quote-unquote a church? They may not know exactly how to say it, but what they will ultimately say is they want to sense God. If you call yourself a gathering God's people, and somebody comes in here that is not that, they expect to experience something. And that's the thing. That is the thing. That if we don't get anything else right, we've got to get that right. That when anybody walks through these doors, comes off of State Road 32, Lebanon Road, comes in this parking lot, they see these fantastic facilities. The one thing they got to sense is that something's there. They may not know how to describe it. They may not even know how to put it into terms. But it's like, whoa. You know, people say, "Well, I just want to walk in the door. I'd say like something just knocked me down." Oh, some people don't want to be knocked down. Oh my God, don't knock me down, man. You know, but there's something about that power in every one of our lives. This is not supposed to be the unusual. It's supposed to be the normal. The normal thing is supposed to be that after we give our lives to Christ, then we come into an experience subsequent to salvation where suddenly our lives are turbocharged. Instead of driving a Buick, you are put into a Bentley. Instead of driving a Rambler, anybody remember the Ramblers in the house? Oh my God. Put your hand up if you remember a Rambler. Oh my God. One of my pastors had a Rambler. All he drove was Ramblers. And then later, he bought an AMC Pacer. Anybody remember the AMC Pacer? It was the worst lemon. I mean, you couldn't even make lemonade out of that thing. He had an AMC Pacer of all things. You cannot equate the Pacers with the Pacer. But the Holy Ghost takes a Rambler and makes it a Rolls Royce. It so dynamically changes the person's life. What it does is it suddenly opens up vistas. Where all of a sudden people begin to recognize. This is not just the here and now. But suddenly God begins to pull back the veil and shows them the then and there. And with His coming, He brings gifts. With His coming, He brings gifts. Not just tongues. That's the initial physical. And you have a prayer life that you enjoy for the remainder of your life. You can come to a point like Paul, where he said, "I speak in tongues more than y'all." He didn't say y'all. That's a southern translation. But, you know, I speak it. He was saying, you know, my entire life is lived in the realm of the Spirit. And if you weren't here on the first Wednesday night, that when we began our Wednesday night events, I talked to you about how you build yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's a language the enemy doesn't understand. You build yourself up. You grow in faith. You grow in power. You're edified. You're strengthened. Something moves you beyond just the kind of the normal warp and woof of life, and you suddenly enter into these other realms where you start to begin to sense things, and you start to begin to feel things, and oh my God, you start doing things. You begin to feel like God has a plan and a purpose, and you begin to feel Him using you, challenging you to share with people and lay your hands on people and fuse yourself into various means and places of ministry. If you have not yet received the infilling, the baptism, I want to challenge you beginning this very day, I want you to start asking God, Lord, baptize me in the Holy Ghost. And I believe with all of my... And through the years, I have been just utterly fascinated how much variety. It doesn't mean that you're going to suddenly be weird and glassy-eyed and foaming at the mouth and suddenly start looking like some certified person that needs to be up on such and such a floor at the county hospital. What it does, it'll make you more normal than ever. It'll make you more usual than ever. Because you're going to suddenly tap in to a power source. Now listen to this. I want you to hear this. There are certain things that won't work without power. If it isn't plugged in, it don't work. And occasionally, you may have to get an extension cord. Because the cord provided isn't long enough. Am I exaggerating? You don't have to think very hard about that. There are some things that will not work without assistance. There are other things that have batteries. And they can work for a while. They won't work forever. I've even learned that on my car a time or two. When the battery light comes on, you're not going very far. Hello? Anybody here besides me lost an alternator at least one time in your life? No, I hope it hasn't happened to you recently. I remember the very, very first time it was happening. I was driving to a preaching engagement in southern Indiana. I'd never had it happen before in my life. This has happened. This is many, 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 many years ago. And I was on my way to a preaching engagement in Jeffersonville, Indiana. And all of a sudden, the battery light came on in my car. I didn't know what it meant at the time. I had no idea. I'll be willing to admit, I was ignorant. Battery light came on. I'm like, well, that's an oddity. I wonder where that came on. Wasn't very much farther down the road that all of a sudden the car quit driving. Had to pull it over. Got some assistance, got my mechanic down there. He said, oh, you've lost your alternator. That means you lost your power. The car wouldn't drive anymore. It had a battery. There are things that will not work unless they're plugged in. But the bottom line is, you and I, number one, have got to be plugged into God. But we're not going to have very much on our own. It won't last very long. But we also have a sense of internal power that will keep us for a time. But we got to be constantly recharged and refilled. And the more you're giving out, the more you got to be taken in. The more you're ministering to people, the more you need to be tapped into the grace and the mercy and the blessing of God. But this is the very reason why, subsequent to salvation, subsequent to receiving Jesus, there's a whole host of people all across the world that are wonderful people. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that they're going to heaven when they die. But they haven't yet, for whatever reason, they've been preached against or taught against or influenced against, but they've not moved to that next level. Or maybe they've been totally petrified and scared of it. I remember in my youngest years, in elementary school, when we were in the middle of a revival that was going on, an extended revival, I was living with a foster family at the time, and the family we were living with were attending an independent Pentecostal church, and we were in services that were going on night after night. It went on for weeks, and we never missed a night. Didn't stay home to do the homework. The homework had to be done in the pew, and we stayed until the last amen and many, many nights. I fell asleep as a little kid in those services. But in those services, one of the great emphases was for the infilling, for the baptism. And somehow, in my young life, I heard the message, and suddenly I believed the word of God that there was an experience for me. And I began to hunger for that experience. I didn't quite understand what I understand now. I didn't have really anybody teach me any more about it. I didn't even quite know how to ask about it. I just knew there was a reality there. I knew there was something powerful there. Not shortly long thereafter, I was at a summer camp in the mountains of central Idaho. Anybody know where Idaho is? It is in the United States. And I was at a camp with a lot of other young people, and I remember they were giving emphasis, and I guess I thought in my mind, nobody had ever taught me the things I understand now about the infilling. If you read the text very carefully, put up Acts 2 and 4 on the screen if you would please, and I want you to see this for yourself. I'm not making this up. Notice the way Acts 2 and 4 reads. Nobody ever told me this. I had to learn it the hard way after many years of quote-unquote tarrying and waiting. The scripture says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues. Who did the speaking? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other. Who did the speaking? They did. The people did. As the Spirit gave them the utterance. In other words, into their mind, the Spirit began to influence an utterance, but they did the speaking. Now, I thought for years that God was going to do the speaking through me. Nobody ever told me different, that I'd be doing the speaking, He'd give the utterance, just like you do right now. I know I talk too much. I sometimes tell you even more than I know. I know that. But I do understand this, that the way words are created begin with a cognitive process that come out with my voluntary cooperation. Now, it happens really quick. For some of us, you know, the average person speaks 20,000 words a day. They say the average woman speaks 50,000 words a day with gusts up to 70,000, you know, or something like that. I didn't make that up. That's just what they say. I'm probably the opposite of that. I talk probably more than the 50,000 words a day. I know I do. I don't think about the process. I have to think about it, and then it comes out. I cognitively do this, and then it comes out here. I think about it, then I say it. It happens real quick, right? Here's the way the Spirit of God works. He gives the utterance, and by faith we speak as we yield ourselves to what He's placing there. And where many people struggle is they think God's going to do the talking, and I did. Oh my God, for years I struggled with this. I thought God was going to do it for me. And so like a little bitty bird, following that revival that was in our church and then the camp meeting, all of a sudden I thought, oh, you know, I had these things that were entering into my mind. I'd almost begin to start let it go. And I thought, oh my God, that's me. That's me doing that. And so I just wouldn't sing. I just opened my mouth. No exaggeration. For years I struggled with this. I knew there was something to it. I knew there was something powerful in it. But I was so afraid I was going to do it, me doing it. And I didn't want me to do it. Are you listening? I didn't want me to do it. So I'd sense the presence and the syllables would be there, and I thought God was going to take my tongue and start jiggling it or something. And I just opened my mouth. And I'd open my mouth and nothing would come out. Several years of that. And I was with my aunt. We were attending a very large full gospel church in the Spokane area, Spokane, Washington. And God was moving, and this was in the early 70s. The charismatic renewal was just kicking loose. Things were happening in churches all over the Pacific Northwest, up the coast. And charismatic renewal was really launched in Southern California, and we had a lot of people come out of Southern California. God was moving, and I remember we were having a great move of God, and people were being saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'll never forget. Pastor White is his name. Pastor White, he invited people. I remember just like it was yesterday. He invited us all to come forward. All to come forward, those that want to receive the infilling. Here I was, just a kid in junior high school, and I was so hungry. I'd been seeking already at that point for years. Nobody ever taught me this. The Spirit gives the utterance, and we do the speaking. Now, I'm not talking about us making this up. This isn't like the Happy Hunters. Anybody remember the Happy Hunters? They used to teach people how to speak in tongues. They said so. I heard the Mountaineers do it. They bring people to the altar and they say, okay, now you repeat after me. See my bow tie? Tie my bow tie. See my bow tie? Tie my bow tie. And they would say that, and they'd go faster and faster and faster, and all of a sudden they'd say, you're speaking in tongues. No, you're just repeating nonsense. So we were at that great move of God that was going on in our home church, and Pastor, I came up there, junior high school student. He said, now, he said, we're going to pray and you're going to receive the infilling. And so, just like usual, got to the altar and sensed the presence of God, had my mouth wide open. For the first time, somebody said to me, no, son, you've got to close your mouth and you've got to yield your spirit. I didn't know what that meant. Within short order, I was living with my grandfather. The revival came to our Pondere County, northeast Washington State. A Baptist preacher from Arkansas who had been run out of the state because he was found to be Pentecostal, found his way to northeastern Washington State and was in our town. They were trying to run him out of town and starve him out because they found out he was full gospel. But there was a Bible study of high school students and hippies that gathered every noon hour. We had open campus, and we'd sneak our way over to that church, and they would teach, and they would gather, and then we, every Tuesday night, had what we called the hot seat. And we'd bring people, and we'd set them down, and we'd lay hands upon them, and pray for God's power to come all over their life. Just like it was yesterday, February of 1975. That night, the hot seat was empty. And somebody looked at me and said, do you want to come? I was already, because I could just sense the power of God in that. Those meetings were incredible. I still remember this day what God did in those services. I got in that hot seat, and that full gospel Baptist preacher was trying to be starved out by the church he was pastoring in our town. I sat down in the hot seat. They put their hands on me. The presence of God came. The utterance began to fill my mind. I was afraid it would be me like always. I had my mouth open as usual. And that Baptist pastor reached down and whispered in my ear. He said, close your mouth and speak what's in your spirit. It exploded out of me. And I've been praying in the spirit ever since. Every day. Throughout the night. Throughout the dealings of each individual day. It transformed my life. It has infused this normal dude with something beyond the natural. And maybe you're not impressed by what you see, that's fine. Imagine what I'd be without this. Just imagine. It'd be worse. I cannot emphasize strongly enough. I'm going to say two things and I'm finished. One, if you've not received, you need it. You don't need a preacher to give it to you. You need it from God. Not the nonsense, see my bow tie, tie my bow tie. All that makes me want to do is say, see my right hand. None of that. None of that. No one's pushing anyone down here. No one's shoving anything down anyone's throat here. We want real experiences from a real God. But the other thing I want to tell you is this. If you haven't received, beginning today, start praying. But the second thing is, if it has been a while, you need a renewal. You can't underestimate how important this is. We're entering into a time where without power, we're DOA. We're DOA without the power. Because we're getting into a time of incredible deception, and dearth of morality. Our society is daft. It's daft with sin. Oh my God, this week, this very week, I was walking into a Circle K convenience store in the territory I'm responsible for the next 21 days. And there was a group of young people, guys and gals, six or eight of them. They were sitting outside. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And they were out there talking as they were gathering. And the girls were talking, each one of them, about the abortion they'd had. And the guys were talking about this girl, this gal that he'd hooked up with. And they were doing this and with the drugs they were going to be doing and the alcohol. it just made me shiver. This is the future of America. These whose lives are involved in all of this stuff that people say they can do and have no consequence. We need power. Desperate power. I'm not talking about a power that doesn't have a certain level of restraint. There's a dignity to it. There's a value to it. And the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. We're not talking about people out of control here. We're talking about people that are so self-controlled that they can focus all their energies in the direction that needs to be most directed. And we need such power in our lives that the enemy, who will inevitably come our way, will have the anointing upon us to deal with whatever come what may. I'm going to pray for you now. If you've not received, I'm going to double doggone dare you to start praying for the infilling. If you have not for a long time, this isn't just about a camp meeting and sawdust a generation old. I'm not interested if you were. I want to know if you are. Are you? Because there's a purpose in this that God wants for each and every one of us. Father, I praise you today. For in Jesus and his ascension, you sent your presence, your spirit. And Lord, provided for us something utterly incredible subsequent to our conversion experience. Conversion is the start. The infilling leads us to a new level of dynamic, of dunamis, of power. And Lord, so many of us look and address situations maybe on a regular basis where we know that what we have is not enough. We sense it when we talk to people. We sense it as we rub shoulders with others. We see the dearth in our society of people that could care less about God or His Christ. Father, we need something in us that is more than enough to face the attacks of Satan against us and ours. Father, I pray with everything within me for an anointing of the Holy Ghost to cover this house. The people will be filled with your Spirit. Even this message that you're going to conclude in people's hearts as they go home and they climb into the shower or they get into an easy chair, they get out on their mower, or they go somewhere doing something and all of a sudden your presence is just going to engulf them. Don't let them think and get caught up into the stuff that kept me for so long for receiving what had my name on it. As your presence begins to place within us, then, Lord, there comes that yielding and that release. I pray in the days to come for that release in so many people. And not just these here, but those that are listening to this message by stream off the website. And I pray for those that we're rubbing shoulders with and people we work with and work near, maybe family members, loved ones. I pray for a fresh, new revival of the Holy Ghost across the platforms of every parts of our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. And for those that may be a long time ago, let it now be a fresh, new day thing. Holy Ghost, come. Touch your people. Baptize people. Fill them up, not just in the sense of them being converted, but in the sense of them being anointed. And with the gifts that you give and the gifts that you bring, we thank you for it and we praise you for it.